Today is the 26th day of February. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. Welcome back around the global campfire. I am Brian. It is great to be here with you today as we press forward in our week toward the conclusion of a week, which will also conclude the second month of the year, a couple days from now, crazy as it might be. I'm grateful to be here with you today. Honored. It is a privilege. I am deeply grateful for our home base, our oasis here around the global campfire, where we are safe and where the scriptures can speak and where we can be in community safely and where repair and our lives and our relationships inside of ourselves can happen as we day by day just step forward, just keep showing up and watch what the Bible ends up doing over the course of a year inside of us. So, fantastic to be here with you today. Ready to take the next step forward, which leads us back into the book of Leviticus. Today, chapter 19, verse 1 through 20, verse 21. The Lord also said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must show great respect for your mother and father, and you must always observe my Sabbath days of rest. I am the Lord your God. Do not put your trust in idols or make metal images of gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a peace offering to the Lord, offer it properly so you will be accepted by God. The sacrifice must be eaten on the same day you offer it or on the next day. Whatever is left over until the third day must be completely burned up. If any of the sacrifice is eaten on the third day, it will be contaminated, and I will not accept it. Anyone who eats it on the third day will be punished for defiling what is holy to the Lord, and will be cut off from the community. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not deceive or cheat one another. Do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not make your hired workers wait until the next day to receive their pay. Do not insult the deaf or cause the blind to stumble. You must fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You must obey all my decrees. Do not mate two different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two different kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven from two different kinds of thread. If a man has sex with a slave girl, whose freedom has never been purchased, but who is committed to become another man's wife, he must pay full compensation to her master. But since she is not a free woman, neither the man nor the woman will be put to death. The man, however, must bring a ram as a guilt offering and present it to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will then purify him before the Lord with the ram of the guilt offering, and the man's sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant fruit trees, leave the fruit unharvested for the first 3 years and consider it forbidden. Do not eat it. In the fourth year, the entire crop must be consecrated to the Lord as a celebration of praise. Finally, in the fifth year, you may eat the fruit. If you follow this pattern, your harvest will increase. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat meat that has not been drained of its blood. Do not practice fortune-telling or witchcraft. Do not trim off the hair on your temples or trim your beards. Do not cut your bodies for the dead and do not mark your skin with tattoos. I am the Lord. Do not defile your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will be filled with prostitution and wickedness. Keep my Sabbath days of rest and show reverence toward my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not defile yourselves by turning to mediums or to those who consult the spirits of the dead. I am the Lord your God. Stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or volume. Your scales and weights must be accurate. Your containers for measuring dry materials or liquids must be accurate. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You must be careful to keep all of my decrees and regulations by putting them into practice. I am the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, give the people of Israel these instructions, which apply both to native Israelites and to the foreigners living in Israel. If any of them offer their children as a sacrifice to Molech, they must be put to death. The people of the community must stone them to death. I myself will turn against them and cut them off from the community because they have defiled my sanctuary and brought shame on my holy name by offering their children to Molech. And if the people of the community ignore those who offer their children to Molech and refuse to execute them, I myself will turn against them and their families and will cut them off from the community. This will happen to all who commit spiritual prostitution by worshiping Molech. I will also turn against those who commit spiritual prostitution by putting their trust in mediums or in those who consult the spirits of the dead. I will cut them off from the community. So set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep all my decrees by putting them into practice, for I am the Lord who makes you holy. Anyone who dishonors father or mother must be put to death. Such a person is guilty of a capital offense. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. If a man violates his father by having sex with one of his father's wives, both the man and the woman must be put to death, for they are guilty of a capital offense. If a man has sex with his daughter-in-law, both must be put to death. They have committed a perverse act and are guilty of a capital offense. If a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman, both men have committed a detestable act. They must both be put to death, for they are guilty of a capital offense. If a man marries both a woman and her mother, he has committed a wicked act. The man and both women must be burned to death to wipe out such wickedness from among you. If a man has sex with an animal, he must be put to death, and the animal must be killed. If a woman presents herself to a male animal to have intercourse with it, she and the animal must both be put to death. You must kill both, for they are guilty of a capital offense. If a man marries his sister, the daughter of either his father or his mother, and they have sexual relations, it is a shameful disgrace. They must be publicly cut off from the community. Since the man has violated his sister, he will be punished for his sin. If a man has sexual relations with a woman during her menstrual period, both of them must be cut off from the community, for together they have exposed the source of her blood flow. Do not have sexual relations with your aunt, whether your mother's sister or your father's sister. This would dishonor a close relative. Both parties are guilty and will be punished for their sin. If a man has sex with his uncle's wife, he has violated his uncle. Both the man and woman will be punished for their sin, and they will die childless. If a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. He has violated his brother, and the guilty couple will remain childless. Mark 8, 11 through 38. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him. Testing him, they demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. When he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign." So he got back into the boat and left them, and he crossed to the other side of the lake. But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, "Watch out. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward?" 12, they said. "And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up?" 7, they said. "Don't you understand yet?" he asked them. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, Don't go back into the village on your way home. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say you are one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Psalm 42. For the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night, I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, "Where is this God of yours?" My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. "O God, my rock," I cry, "why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, 'Where is this God of yours?' Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Proverbs 10:17. People who accept discipline are on the pathway to life, but those who ignore correction will go astray. Okay. Have you ever wondered about your life? Like, obviously we all have, but have you ever wondered, are my best days, like, the phrase is always, you know, the best is yet to come. And there's always this optimism. But have we ever wondered, like, is that real? Like, are my best days actually behind me? Like, those kind of phrases, the best is yet to come, are taunts. Like, life is taunting us. Or maybe we've experienced, and I have seasons that feel like crushing discouragement. Across thousands of years today, the same kinds of discouragement leap from the words of the song. Day and night, it says, I feel like I only have tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? So if that sounds familiar, then we're not alone. There is a cry of the heart that gives language to those emotions in the 42nd Psalm. And it's brutally honest. And so can we stop and pay attention to that? It's brutally honest. It doesn't have a bow. It's not whitewashed. It's not homogenized. It's brutally honest. So in this particular case, the writer is lamenting the loss of home. Anyone ever had their reality shattered like that? Or lost home? Like, nothing feels like home anymore. Specifically, this is the loss of homeland and a separation from the temple of God in Jerusalem. So this is like being banished from the presence of God, with the loss of everything that felt safe, like home. But this sense of loss and this sadness and the reality shattering discouragement is no less real. It's like our own. The psalmist writes, my heart is breaking when I remember how it used to be. Gosh, that is so brutally honest. And we can probably all relate to this on some level. So one of the beautiful things about the scriptures is their brutal honesty across the board. Like, not shaming, not looking at us and shaming us for our failures or for our inability to have all this mighty faith or to just always get it right and have the right perspective. All the grit, all the grime, all of the struggle is completely on display, and language is given for it. Nothing is constantly skewed towards some kind of platitude, some kind of slogan, some kind of forced happiness, which we are so prone to do in the masks that we wear to show this strong exterior as if everything is okay when nothing is okay. We're just so prone to fake, which is faking, which is falsely presenting things that are not true. The Bible is honest, which makes it a trustworthy friend on the journey of life. But while being honest, the scriptures continually orient us toward some level of like blinking red beacon out there in the far distance called hope. It doesn't patronize. It's not shallow. It doesn't shame. It just points to the fact that there in the distance, way off there, almost beyond sight, is something blinking called hope. And if we keep walking in that direction, maybe we'll get there. It acknowledges all of the struggle and offers counsel. So if your life has been a heavy burden, if your reality has been shattered, take some comfort in what the conclusions of a person with a broken heart writes down. They say, I am now in this moment deeply discouraged, but I will remember you even from the distance. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and tides sweep over me, but each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And so each night I will sing his songs. I will pray to God who gives me life. And so, God, who gives us life, we pray to you. Nobody here doesn't know. We may not all be going through the valley, but nobody doesn't know what this is like. Some of us are navigating, like, what is real? Everything has been shattered. Home has been destroyed. And so we can completely relate to the psalm. Some of us are just facing things that we didn't know we would face. Maybe things physically in our bodies that we did not plan or were not ready for, or things inside of our families, things inside of our workplaces that we were not ready for, and so safety has been removed. On some level, each of us can relate, and so we reach for you. Holy Spirit, come, orient us to a distant hope that we can walk toward, knowing that if we do not stop, there is always hope. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome back to another edition of Whatever This Is with Brian and
Jill.
Or Jill and
Brian.
Amon Jordan edition. So this is our second day of being in Jordan. And our first kind of full blown day.
It was a big one.
And it was a big one. Yes. I mean, we saw a lot today. So it was like literally trying to remember, and I hope we can do it.
And I'm sure we can. I wrote it all down.
Yeah, so. I think we can do this. See if we can do it from memory, but if not, we got notes. So we got up this morning. That was first.
Yes, we did.
But that was the first thing.
Thank God our eyes opened.
Yeah. And, we took off, and the first place that we went, and you got to understand, like, before we even dive into this, a lot of the things that are here in Jordan are like in the Old Testament and very, very much associated with rivals or associations with the children of Israel, either in their wilderness journey or as, you know, as a kingdom, as a people. And so for us, you know, as we're all here in a, as a community going through the whole Bible together, like so many of these places are like puzzle pieces, clicking things into place, but not necessarily always places that we think about other than just being kind of familiar with names. So when we say Moab, we're like, oh, the Moabites.
Yeah.
Or we say Edom and Edomites or, you know, the Amorites.
Well, and honestly, to be honest with you, I truly had no idea how much biblical history was here in Jordan.
Huge, massive amounts. So, yeah. So just clicking those puzzle pieces into place and seeing that these are real places, real people, this was real. And kind of seeing where it was now that we, you know, have been in Israel, seeing where these places are in association with that. I mean, every time I go to a new place, doesn't matter where it is, like the whole Roman Empire now, the New Testament doesn't read the same. And so the places that we went to today, it's like, okay, I know right where that's at and what it looks like. And I you know, that's helpful. So we took off today, and the first place we landed was a place called Heshbon. And I mean, we may recognize like King Sihon of Heshbon, because that's how it reads in the Bible. And Heshbon was the capital of the Amorites. And we kind of touched two different points of that story today at different points, but the children of Israel were on the border between Moab and the Amorites. They sent word asking for passage. Basically, can we go through your land? Sihon, the king of the Amorites, was like not having any of it. And he didn't just say no. He said no and attacked them. And that was kind of the first conquest, the first victory, not in the promised land, but they were actually attacked, the children of Israel, and they defeated Sihon of Heshbon, king of the Amorites. And then they conquered the capital, Heshbon. And that was the first time they had land, the first time they had a place to sort of be. And it wasn't across the Jordan in the promised land, but they had a place to be. That unsettled a lot of things, but they had a place to be, and that later became the inheritance of the tribe of Reuben. Because as the story goes, there were 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan River that were like, this land is perfect for what we do.
Yeah.
And we want this land to be our inheritance. And Moses agreed if they agreed to fight with their brothers on the other side of the Jordan. And so, like, we have these 12 tribes that we know of, but we don't always understand that 2.5 tribes lived in Jordan, like in modern day Jordan.
Yeah. Yeah, I would have never been able to pull that apart just by, you know, reading the Bible.
So, right, because it, you know, it doesn't talk about Jordan. And you know, these are more modern countries. So, we're looking at the ruins of Heshbon, and we're in the inheritance of the tribe of Reuben, of the children of Israel, part of the 12 tribes.
Yeah. But so, the gates closed.
Yeah.
So, and they're honking the horn.
So we, you know, we looked, we saw, we understood, we got to see it from a distance, the tell, the hill of the capital city of the Amorites, understanding where it is, and that was how our day began. And then we went to Mount Nebo. And, right? I've got this right?
Well, yeah, we went to the gate, honked the horn, nobody was there, but then we went to the church.
Oh, you're right.
That was right
so
there.
So up on this hill, there was an old, ancient Byzantine-era church. So we're talking from the 400s.
Mm-hmm.
That it is not preserved, but is still basically standing.
Yeah.
And was just left there and is like a stable for horses.
Yeah.
A couple of them anyway.
And it was, when I walked up there, it just made me sad.
Yeah.
For a second. Because I was like, they turned this beautiful ancient piece of history and, I don't know, it just like there, it just felt like, cool, I'll use it for a horse stable. And it was dirty and I don't know, it just felt irreverent to me. But this is, of course, my personal opinion. I think we've been all over Israel.
Yeah.
And seen the holy sites and, you know, the churches built around places that are holy places. And
yeah,
there's just horse poop. A couple of horses. But you did take an unbelievable picture. And I was so excited to show you my picture. And I was like, we essentially took the same picture. But yours is, your camera is much better. So
we have the same camera.
Your settings, I don't know, something about the way that, in the words of Ezekiel, Denny just knows photography better than me. And I'm okay with that. So, the church, which it was all three basilica, mosque, church. No,
I'm
not
sure
basilica.
It had been many things.
Yeah,
because it's very old, but at this point it's just in ruins. But a lot of the Byzantine churches that we see, we only see the foundations.
Mm-hmm.
This was like largely intact.
Yeah, and this is just someone's property. Like,
yeah,
there's a house across the street. They own it.
Yeah.
And I was like,
and it's in a Bedouin neighborhood. So
yeah,
there are homes, but there are also like the Bedouins are nomads and they live in tents and kind of thrown together sort of shanty type dwellings, which is just their way of life. It's mm-hmm. been this way forever. Well, not ever, but for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was just kind of handled that way. So yeah, we explored that though, and it was different.
Yeah, it was just different. Yeah, different. That's a great way to put a period on it. It was just different.
Yeah.
Moving right along.
I mean, some of that's in the video for today. All of it's in the video for today.
Did you put the horse picture in the video? Because that
not the picture, but the horses. And so then from there, do I have it right? We go to Mount Nebo?
Yes. I have it in my notes that we saw the sheep with the shepherd.
We were going down. So we're in this, yeah, we're in this this Bedouin community. And they really are shepherds.
Real life
shepherding
shepherds.
Their sheep all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
This is still an occupation, still a real thing.
They live in caves in the winter to stay out of the winter conditions.
Mm-hmm.
And the sheep just walking down the road. The
and this is like
staff.
A legitimately real, like this is still real. And mm-hmm. so other than maybe the clothes they're wearing, this is the same as it was in biblical times.
Yeah.
And here comes this flock of sheep. So we got to jump out and stand in the middle of them as they
mm-hmm.
went by. And
the little babies.
Yeah, some of the little babies. So that was sweet. And I don't know, that puts you right in the middle of like feeling like you're walking in the lands of the Bible.
Yeah, you don't see that every day.
No. So that was really cool.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think we got to Mount Nebo.
Then we got to Mount Nebo, yes.
So Mount Nebo or Pisgah.
Nebo.
This is This is a bunch of things. This is one of the places that the story of King Balak of Moab, who summoned Balaam, the sort of prophet, cursor person, was spying out the children of Israel and couldn't curse them.
Mm-hmm.
But more importantly, probably, is that Mount Nebo, I mean, we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and that's the end of the Torah, and Deuteronomy is sort of the last discourses that Moses ever says to the children of Israel after leading them for so long. And then he climbs up Mount Nebo because he's not going to lead them into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
And from the top of Mount Nebo, Moses gets to look into the promised land.
Mm-hmm. I mean, doesn't God call him up there to?
I mean, this is the end of, this is the last he will be seen.
Mm-hmm.
Climbing Mount Nebo and looking into the promised land, and then he is no more. And wherever God buried him, you know, that's unknown.
Yeah, that's what I was talking to our guide about today. God buried him, ain't nobody gonna find that.
I guess. At this point, for sure. So, the view is truly spectacular.
Unbelievable.
You're up on the top of this mountain looking down across the Jordan Valley. You see the Jordan River flowing right through the middle of it into the Dead Sea from the Jordanian side. You look way, way, way off into the distance and you see Jericho. And you can picture it all, like the children of Israel down at the bottom of the mountain.
Yeah.
You know, and Joshua taking over.
Mm-hmm. Son of Nun.
Yep. That's right. And leading the children of Israel out across the Jordan Valley to the, you know, to the Jordan River.
Mm-hmm.
Crossing. There's Jericho. You know, this is the first town they're going to come to. First town that they conquer in the promised land. You can see it all.
Mm-hmm.
And it's pretty dang cool.
Yeah, and, you know, by this time, we're getting up there, and there's other groups coming, and everyone wants to stand in the same spot and see the same view, and that's totally fine. But I'm standing there just going, what was Moses thinking being shown this by God? You know, climb that mountain, come up here with me. That's not an easy climb, one.
Yeah.
That was going to take some time by foot.
Yeah.
And these people that you've led.
Yeah.
That, you know, Moses has had to go to God on their behalf more than once, more than twice.
Yeah.
And then even Moses is like, why did you put me with, what have I done to serve these people?
Uh-huh.
You know, but that's like, he's looking at the finish line.
Yeah.
Or what they thought was the finish line.
Yeah.
I don't know. I just was like, what that had to be like for him. And I have no idea how to feel. It's like a whirlwind of emotions at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
But to be alone with God, or, you know.
Yeah.
In my mind, he's alone with God. Just God's kind of showing him, like, this is it.
Yeah. And that Mount Nebo, that's, I mean, that's the end of the 40 years of wandering.
Mm-hmm.
It ends there. With the end of Moses and Joshua taking over.
Mm-hmm.
And they move in. And so.
And there's so much that you can see up there. It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
See the Jordan River where we just were.
Yeah.
Jericho where we just were.
Yep.
And then there's this patch of just beautiful, lush, green, fertile land.
Yep.
That stands out.
Right.
Amongst all of the other brown and, you know, water and hills.
Mm-hmm.
And just, it was a clear day and it was spectacular. And I just had no idea that this was here. And it was, it is what it is. So it's very moving.
Very. And there's a church at the top, of mm-hmm. course, like that's tradition, a lot of places that are holy.
But this is a newly built church.
To protect.
To protect.
The ancient Byzantine church.
Mm-hmm. I think if I remember this right and have these details right, I think the Pope ordered this built in 2000
mm-hmm.
to protect all of the mosaic, that, like the original mosaic on the floor. And
this region is known for mosaics.
Mm-hmm.
And those were some of the most impressive
gosh.
Mosaics I have ever seen. And yeah. we have seen a lot of mosaics.
Same.
So.
Same. The animals that came from Africa that were
mm-hmm.
on the floor. And oh, man, it was. Yeah. But the thing I loved about that church, I don't know, there's just something about the churches. I experienced this in Israel too. The ones where you are, I don't want to say commanded.
Required?
Required. There we go. We're so tired, we can't get words here. Required silence.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, even silence would muddy up this room, or even words talking
yeah.
would muddy this room up right now.
Yeah.
And I just think there's something so beautiful about the reverence of holding that space in that space.
Yeah, exactly. Well said.
Grazie.
So, we got done with Mount Nebo. Beautiful flowers, like beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Everything, everything mm-hmm. beautiful. Beautiful day.
It was a beautiful day.
And what happened then? I guess I thought I had this all down, but
we went to see some mosaics.
I mean, after Mount Nebo. Oh, that's right. That's right.
We saw where they employ some of the handicapped people in mm-hmm. the area.
Mm-hmm.
That give them jobs
mm-hmm.
and they sit and build these beautiful mosaic tiles and
carrying on a tradition that mm-hmm. runs back. I mean, this region is known.
Yes. And maybe there's a better word than what I just used, and I'm not trying to be irreverent. This was the word used
yeah.
in explaining to us.
That's how they explained it. Right. So we got to see mosaics being made.
Some that take 25 days to make.
Yeah.
Some take 17 days. An ostrich egg. Can you believe this? An ostrich egg. They empty out. They harden. And then they do mosaic on top of it with...
Are they...
The tiles are too big, so they powder it to dust. And they use the tip of a pin.
Yeah, to create art on it.
To make beads.
Pontianist or something like that. I can't remember the style of art, but beautiful, beautiful. So yeah. we got to just spend a few minutes seeing this tradition carried on in modern times.
Mm-hmm.
And then what?
Lunch.
Lunch. We went to lunch in Madaba, which is named in the Bible. And, It's a modern city. It's a bustling, still alive city. One of the most compelling archaeological mosaics. Like, there's a mosaic in Madaba that was a map of the Holy Land.
Oh, right.
And it's really, really, really old. And so archaeologists have referred to that map to find things
mm-hmm.
that they have found.
That was pretty cool.
And so just kind of brushing up against that for a second was pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
And just a traditional, more Jordanian type of
mm-hmm.
chicken and rice. And
I know you're going to be so excited about this, me talking about this, but I got a cookbook and some spices.
You did.
That I can make this native Jordanian dish that... I think we all had it a couple of times and the family loved it. So I'm like,
they make it in a pot and then they flip the pot over and slam it down. Mm-hmm. And
but it's just good. It's just good food.
Yeah. So lunch was good. We had that in Madaba. Then we left there.
And then we left and we learned about the King's Highway.
Right. We've been driving the King's Highway quite a bit. Mm-hmm. Even saw some of the original off to the side of the road. The King's Highway, like that's named in the Bible. The children of Israel are walking along the King's Highway. They're asking for permission to travel on the King's Highway through different lands. We won't get off the King's Highway. We'll pay for our water. We'll pay for what, you know. Mm-hmm. And they're being denied and denied. And this is an ancient trade route.
Yeah.
That, you know, is kind of the modern roads now. And so, yeah, we traveled the King's Highway.
And we're on the modern King's Highway.
Yeah.
But at one point we got to see where they actually traveled.
Yeah.
And the terrain and just, it's so crazy to be here and be like, wow, this is where they traveled.
Mm-hmm.
This is how they got to the promised land.
Yeah.
It's pretty surreal.
I think so too.
And then...
And then...
Johnny B.
Johnny B. So... That's maybe borderline irreverent.
I realize that.
We're talking about John the Baptist.
Yeah. I nickname people. So... I just did that for my notes.
So we are out... by the, you know, away from the Dead Sea, up on the mountains of Moab, and there is another Herodian fortress.
Mm-hmm. And by this point, we're pretty much in the Old Testament, most everything that we saw thus
right.
far.
And here's the time we get to the first century and are rushing into a New Testament story.
Just out of nowhere.
And there it is. And actually, it's like this man-made kind of mountain fortress, like we've seen the Herodian we saw. Mm-hmm. Looks just kind of like that. And Masada mm-hmm. we saw in Israel. Now here we are in Jordan seeing another Herod fortress.
But we're driving up to it and it just looks like a mountain with some caves. And the caves are pretty cool. There's like three in a row. We have no idea what this place actually is. And how unbelievable it is.
And so this is Machaerus. And this is where John the Baptist, or Johnny B, was imprisoned.
I'm truly not
Johnny B is like his rap name.
Yeah. I mean, he was kind of a... Not a rapper, but like... He was kind of a Bedouin of... No, he wasn't a Bedouin.
He was definitely a desert influenced person. But he is imprisoned.
Yeah.
At this palace fortress. And it's now in Jordan. And things happen there. Like, this is the place where John sends his disciples across over to Jesus to say, mm-hmm. Are you the one we were looking for? Or should we be looking for someone else?
Yeah.
So that's a big deal.
Right.
And John is in prison because Herod Antipas has taken his brother's wife. That is, I mean, sheesh. That is horrible.
Mm-hmm.
And John has confronted the unthinkable adultery and family brokenness and awfulness of this situation by just telling him, you can't have her. This is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Her name is Herodian, and she wants to kill John because of that. She wants nothing to do with him and is just furious that he would dare.
Mm-hmm.
So John is in prison, and it is in this place Melchiorus.
When you talk about wanting to silence the truth, yeah. Silence someone who's trying to call you into accountability.
Mm-hmm.
How wicked and evil.
Mm-hmm. It's, I mean, it's a horrible, that's horrible. No way to kind of, turn it right side up.
Mm-mm.
So anyway, Herod is in his desert fortress. John is in the prison, and we, at the base of that mountain.
Well, they have him arrested, right? Because.
Yeah, I mean, he's under arrest, and they have brought him to the prison,
mm-hmm.
at this fortress, and that is, we walked in there.
Yeah.
Like, we were in there where John the Baptist was held. It's a cave system down at the bottom.
One of the
fortified cave system.
Yeah.
And so we're looking, you know, there's multiple cells or whatever, and he's in there.
Yeah.
Imprisoned. Up at the top where the opulent palace structure and, you know, fortifications and all are, a party happens. Herod Antipas has his kind of military brass and his dignitaries and nobles out for, you know, a getaway, and he's having a big party, and his, I don't even know that she could be called stepdaughter, I guess just Herodian's daughter.
Mm-hmm.
Presumably by Philip, her, you know, Herod's brother that Herod stole her from, dances. And this is outlined in I think Matthew and Mark, and she is so impressive in whatever it is she does with the dancing that Herod just, you know, affirms.
It's safe to say she's not like ballroom dancing here.
Probably not. Probably not. And anyway, you know, Herod basically is so impressed that he says, you can ask for anything that you want, and I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. A very drunken thing to probably say.
Mm-hmm.
At a very probably crazy party.
Yeah.
And so Salome, she goes to her mother Herodian and says, what should I ask for? And her mother says, go ask him for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Well, we were like in these caves. The order was given. Like, Herod doesn't want to do this.
Yeah.
We know this from the Gospels, that he likes to listen to John. He's intimidated. He believes he's a holy man.
Mm-hmm.
But he's like just made this promise in front of everybody that matters. Yeah,
and he'd be considered weak, or a man not of his word.
So a really drunken thing to promise and do. And so he can't get out of it. And he gives the order. And John's head is cut off in those, mm-hmm. like down there where we were. And brought up to the top on a platter into the banquet hall that we were looking at.
Yeah.
It's smaller than I thought in my mind, that banquet hall.
Oh, I wasn't sure what you were talking.
I don't,
yeah, for me
not
too.
That, I mean, not that it's small. It's not small, but in my mind, it's this big thing, but it wouldn't have been like.
Right.
Not that it was small. It was big. Somehow I'm thinking like castle big.
And same exact thing.
Like great hall big.
Mm-hmm.
And it was big. We're standing there like, okay, the head of John the Baptist gets brought in here on a platter.
Yeah.
Like, holy cow.
Yeah.
Dang. So, and it's laid out in such a way that you just really can, we really reconstructed that story. And it's like, wow, okay, never gonna read that story again the same.
Well, the daughter got something she didn't even want.
Yeah. And her mom And she got the evil that she was looking for.
Yeah.
And the Bible tells us, you know, John's disciples bury his body and go and tell Jesus, who is distraught.
Yeah.
And has to withdraw.
Yeah.
To be alone, to grieve. So, just a powerful New Testament story to walk through today. And we climbed all the way up. And that was...
We did.
That was a good, solid, strenuous hike.
It was. I was hungry when we got done.
It was legit. It was legit. I mean, it can be done, but it was legit.
And it was worth it.
And it was so, so worth it.
Absolutely worth it. Now, this is New Testament story, so for chronological, we're quite a ways from it.
Yeah.
But in chronological, we've just been sort of going through story by story and picking out the themes of some of the themes that we can see that are taking place that causes certain reactions, certain things that people, well, for instance, you know, revenge. We have an act of revenge. It's not just evil. It's not just killing. It's like, what is the motive underneath?
Yeah.
And we do this and point this out because rarely does Jesus not go to the motive of the heart underneath.
Fact.
But when you start picking out the motives, and then we're going to get to like Proverbs.
Yeah.
And we're going to hear about the things of the heart, you know.
Right.
Things start clicking in place.
Yeah.
Like, you get now why you shouldn't be drunk with wine. You lose your ability to rationalize and make really good choices.
You should not. Yeah.
You know, just little things that are like, that was there. I thought they were just there because they're in the Proverbs, but it's like when you understand the motives, the heart, the revenge, it's like there's a way deeper story going on here.
Yeah.
And so it was like, that was an awful story.
Mm-hmm.
That we were standing on the top of that hill today.
Yeah.
But man, what an important thing to pull apart to go. This woman didn't want to be called out.
Right.
She wanted what she wanted. Mm-hmm. She wanted her way, her rebellion, her disobedience, whatever.
Yeah.
And so she had to silence the person of truth.
Yeah.
That's harsh.
Yeah.
That's really harsh.
It is.
So we spent a lot of time there. That was such a surreal moment for me today.
Yeah, that story became more awful than I ever, you know. And it came to life.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
And this was like, what, the fifth palace or
like a fortress?
Fortress of Herod's that we have visited in going on 3 weeks. Just magnificent places on top of hills and hard to get to intentionally.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that was a really big thing today.
I think so too. And we came down from there. And we're going... Are we going to the Grand Canyon of Jordan at this point?
We are. And there was a sweet little place we passed. It's a story that you love.
Oh, right.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, right.
You've got it now.
So on our way to this valley that we'll get to in just a second, because it ties back to the very first place that we talked about, Heshbon. Mm-hmm. We pull over and our guide is like, there's brand new archaeology being done on this tell. And I'm like, where this? And it's this small hill among bigger hills, a small hill And once it was pointed out, you can see that it was a village.
Yeah.
And that new archaeology is just beginning. And so archaeologists have done some preliminary work finding out, like, the pottery, right? The all of the strata that
the
is
coins,
there.
Yeah.
And are believing that this is likely, like, the village where Ruth comes from.
Yeah.
And the story of Ruth and Naomi.
It could have been Ruthie's house.
I mean, that is a powerful story. Yeah, Ruth,
it is,
was not an Israelite. Ruth was a Moabite.
Mm.
Who, because of her obedience and love for Naomi, the King David comes.
Mm.
Because of Ruth. And it would not have happened. So, it's a very, very powerful story of how, like, the Moabites are enemies of the of the children of Israel, of the Israelites. And yet, through a Moabite comes their, like, most celebrated king. So, I'm like, wait, that we didn't sign up for, because that we didn't even know about.
Yeah.
And that's not, like, it wasn't, we could see it, but we couldn't go to it.
Right.
Because it's just beginning, but it's like, wow. We were in Moab.
Yeah. Maybe next time.
And this was, like, the kind of place where this story would have played out. So, it put it in perspective.
Yeah. And I know that was sweet, because you've always loved that story.
I love the story of Ruth.
Yeah.
It's a story of devotion and loyalty that is profound.
Mm-hmm.
I love it. It's a story of a time in the Judges, because it comes from the time of the Judges, where everybody's doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes, and it's chaos. And it's a story of when, what it looks like when people in those times do the right thing.
Yeah. And it just takes that one person to turn entire people groups and generations completely around.
Totally. And everything that Ruth lost, you know, she got back.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's beautiful.
Yeah.
So then.
And then.
Then we go. Like, our guide is literally, we're going to this place, and he's like, okay, close your eyes.
As we're getting closer, and I'm like, do I trust?
Yeah, I know. I'm like, I don't know.
Like, what's going to happen here?
Keep them closed. Keep them closed. He's like, keep them closed.
Yeah.
Keep them closed.
Are they closed?
Keep them closed.
Are you peeking?
Keep them closed.
And by this time, I'm like, there better be a pony at the end of it.
And he's like, okay, open your eyes. And it's like, oh my gosh. This so shockingly deep valley. Like, all of a sudden, where did this come from?
Unbelievable.
And this is in the Bible known as the Arnon Valley.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I both recognize that name. And all of a sudden, it's like, this is a biblical place, but it is a very, like, it is a very, very deep valley. And
but with these rugged mountains and hills that I'm going to do a disservice if I try to start explaining them. And even the pictures, the videos will not do them justice, but it was like you finished an oh my gosh, and then you had to repeat and start it all over. Oh
yeah.
Gosh.
Yeah.
And then off to the left is this beautiful man-made reservoir.
Yeah, for fresh water. Yeah.
That's just holding this mountain in place.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say it was like a really beautiful jello mold.
Okay. Okay.
But I'm not going to.
Okay. Yeah, probably. Yeah.
It looked like, you know, like the bundt cakes. Mm-hmm. The bundt cake. If you've ever seen a bundt cake pan.
Yeah.
It was shaped like a bundt cake pan. I'm going to stop talking now.
So
it was really beautiful.
It was really beautiful. Beautiful as a bundt cake, as any bundt cake ever was. It was that. I mean, it was that beautiful and more.
Oh man!
So there's this deep, deep, deep valley, the Arnon Gorge or the Arnon Valley, and this is the borderland. It is a border, and it is like a size like that is a border. You're not going to march your army. Yeah. Across there without really having to go way down in the valley and up the other side. Like, that is a legit border.
Yeah.
And nobody is going to sneak across, like, as far as an army goes, without being seen. So it's a legit border in the biblical times between Moab mm-hmm. and the Amorites. Mm-hmm. King Sihon of Heshbon.
Mm-hmm.
So the children of Israel are there, King's Road, on this border, sending word to Sihon, can we come through?
Yeah.
And Sihon comes out and fights, and that's, he loses. So yeah. That's kind of where we began today, because then the children of Israel march to the capital city and take it. And that's their land from then on.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes the tribe, the inheritance of the tribe of Reuben. So we started the story, and then we got towards the end of the story, and we're like piecing these whole things together. And it was cool.
Yeah.
But it was really cool. And that just left us one more place to go. As if, like, we are, this is a big day. We did a lot.
You did, hold on, before we left the Arnon Valley.
Very true.
You got yourself.
So there's this coffee stand.
Uh-huh.
A Bedouin.
A Bedouin stand.
A Bedouin kind of stand. Where you can smoke a hookah, you know, have some Bedouin coffee or buy some stone. Some stuff that the Bedouins find in these mountains. And I actually bought this, like they found fossils. It's mm-hmm. like, wow, this is crazy.
Yeah.
But the thing that got me was on the side of the building was like this, I don't remember the exact words, but it was like, this coffee will calm you down and what will work better than any antidepressant medicine. Like,
it did. There's just all these random things written on the building that were so fun.
I'm like, I will take a cup of that coffee, please. So,
did it work?
It was definitely Arabic coffee, and you and I both partook. Did it work for you?
Well, I wasn't feeling depressed, so.
Yeah.
But I will say that the cardamom that they put in the coffee is, it's just a little left turn.
Mm-hmm.
That's like, oh, okay.
Yeah.
Don't taste that every day. There was something written about Starbucks on that building, too, that I wish I could remember.
I didn't see that.
Yeah.
But what I did see was the puppies.
Yeah. Iggy did, too.
So there were several dogs up there on the ridge.
And their mama.
And the little puppies. They were cute.
I just want to say, we realize this is really long. It was
a long day.
Very long day. And I think this will be our longest day here, so.
So we think.
Yeah.
We covered a lot of ground.
Yeah.
But it was all, like, powerfully good. So lastly, then, after the depression-breaking coffee.
Yes.
We went to Dibon. And the ruins of ancient Dibon, which are clearly in the Bible. And this is the capital city of Moab, the Moabites. And the Moab has a long running story in the Bible from early before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan all the way through the times of the kings when they have subdued these lands. And Moab even rebels at times. So this is their capital city. And it's been known for a long time, but apparently we're visiting a relatively new archaeological site that has been known, but has been now excavated and can be seen. So,
in fact, there was a young man there that did not speak English, but he had his converter, his translator on his phone, and he kept just trying to speak to us in Aramaic. And I'm like, yeah, I still don't understand you, my friend. But he was just trying to tell us that he used to play football on this site when he was just a little boy.
Yep. And by that, we mean soccer.
Right.
At this part of the world. On this location, it was just kind of a covered, like on top of the ruins of this ancient city.
Yeah, he just stayed with us, like just a new friend, like wanting to show us his world.
I don't
world.
Know about that. Like, we were just kind of like, what's going on here exactly? I was.
Yeah.
But it was all good.
He was really happy just to show us. His brother was the guard that works there, but he was not there. And so he was killing time until he could break his fast and eat dinner tonight.
Yes, because it's Ramadan. Uh-huh. And so they're fasting, like Muslims are fasting all day and then eating once a day at night. So yeah, that was where that was the last place that we visited.
Yeah.
We got to see a really beautiful sunset.
Oh, it was so gorgeous.
And as we traveled back to Amman, and I guess that was a ways. Yeah. I guess you and I were both surprised at how far we got.
Yeah, I was like, did we really drive all of this today? Or how exactly did... Yeah, it just didn't seem like it. But
it was.
We left at 9 and got back at 7-ish. So very full day.
We were pounding it out. So it was a very meaningful, biblical day of exploration and connections to more, I don't want to say obscure, because these characters, like these countries, these kingdoms are backdrops to the whole story of the children of Israel. But to actually be in them and go like, okay, this was the capital.
Yeah.
This king was here. Like, this was what was going on.
Things just start clicking.
Yeah. I think so, too. So, I guess that's all we got. That's what we did today.
We did a lot.
And we got back and we're tired. And so I'm really hoping to sleep good.
Yeah. Me too. I'm hoping you sleep good too.
Thank you.
But it was fun to take you all along with us today. And if you hear us talk about the videos, but you're just like, where in the world are these videos posted? Would you like to share with everyone where they can see your incredible videos that you're making every single day?
Just on all the different social media platforms that we're on. Just search for Daily Audio Bible at any of them. Facebook, Instagram, X, TikTok, YouTube.
Yeah.
I think that's all. And you can watch the daily of what we're describing if you don't think we've adequately described it. Or if you just want to see what we're saying. So check it out. And that's all for today, friends. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill.
We love you, and we will be waiting for you here
tomorrow.
Hello, This is DR in Florida. Father God, you are holy and righteous. You crown us with love and compassion. I'm calling in to lift up in prayer for the final days of the Jerusalem trip or the Israel trip and for safe flights for everyone returning home. I'd also like to pray for the extended plan. I pray for Brian and Jill and Ezekiel and the team who are staying. I pray that, Lord, you would order their steps, bless the work of their hands, and make their efforts successful. I really am enjoying the videos from Israel. It feels like I'm right there with all of you. The worship inside the church was wonderful. What really stood out in my mind was when Brian was showing and talking about the well of Bethesda, and Jesus said to the invalid man at the well, "Do you want to be made well?" I ask myself that question. Do I really want to be well, whole? Will I trust God through the process? God is our creator. He knows what wellness is, what it looks like, wholeness. I pray that for myself and for all of us in Jesus' name. Also, I'd like to lift up T, that you would continue to draw him close and he would not look back, but keep moving forward in his relationship with you. And I lift up Valerie, who's been feeling depressed. I pray that you would give her peace and joy. And I also like to pray for Evie in Texas and her family and the court date. I pray for her two daughters and the two sons that are now required to testify. I pray for strength, courage, and the truth would be revealed. Glorify your name in this situation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Deb family. This prayer is for Valerie. Hi, sweet Valerie. I heard your prayer request this morning, and I just want you to know that I am here praying for you. I lift you up to God's throne. Sweet sister, we just come against the darkness, the enemy that somehow thinks that they have the right to invade your mind with these dark thoughts and these negative thoughts. All that spirit of darkness, we rebuke it. In the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, we say, you have no authority in Valerie's mind. And we replace these thoughts with thoughts of love and strength and peace, because you are God's treasure and God has chosen you and he loves you. And there is no place for the darkness. And we pray for strength for you, and we pray that the Lord will bring believers into your life that will edify you, lift you up, and provide you with that strength and encouragement, sweet sister. Don't give in to the darkness, because you are the light, and Jesus, he is the light. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.
This is Joyce in North Idaho. I'm calling in for the caller, Valerie, in Northwest Arkansas. Valerie, I just want you to know you are heard and you're seen and you're not alone. I've been there. I battle it all the time. And it's a day-by-day battle. I do have a couple of scriptures I wanted to share with you just to encourage you. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And also Psalm 147, 3 through 6. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Father, we come humbly to you in Jesus' name and ask that you lift Valerie up, encourage her, give her wisdom, put people in her path that will help her on her journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, DAB family. I'm calling for a prayer for my sister-in-law. She is an addict, and we've had to have a restraining order put against her in regard to our parents, and she's basically lost all three of her kids, won't talk to her. She's never met her grandchildren. She's taken advantage of her parents and been threatening to them. And honestly, my prayer is that she would come to the end of herself, that she would either get arrested and go to rehab and find Jesus. I'm like, yeah, it feels so hopeless with her, but I know that there is hope for her. So her name is Patty, and she truly just needs Jesus. So that would be my prayer. And I would just ask you all just to pray for her. I would hate for her life to just, because she's so addicted, you know, just be done in a way that just is just sad. I would love for her to get clean and meet her grandchildren. And she's done a lot of horrible, horrible things, but we know that God is so gracious and good and kind. So, yeah. Thank you.